this evening to offer you Looking at the Cross Part 2 and ask your prayers and the prayers of your attention for a while and get to a little ways along in this discussion and ask for some help from you too if you do it. Appreciate it. The purpose, the burden that I have by speaking as I try to do this morning and again this evening is to strengthen our faith. Peter said, we're not using cunningly devised fables. We're telling you what we know. He went on to say in that passage, we were with him in the mount. We saw him transformed. It obviously made a strong impact on Peter. When he was in Delhi, India, he visited a large temple over there. B'nai B'rith, maybe was the name of it. I'm not sure. They had exhibits in there of who their leader was, and he was their Messiah. And their story was that his life was ended when he was convicted of some sort of crime, and he stood before a firing squad of 3,000 men, and they shot him to death. I don't know how you could get 3,000 men to all shoot in the same direction at the same time. It would 3,000 men standing shoulder to shoulder would make a mine a mile long. There's 5,280 feet in a mile. So, but they devised fables, stories, and you investigate other religious beliefs and you find a lot of that sort of thing. Peter was saying, that's not what we're doing. We know these things are true. Well, I never knew the man, but I'm pretty convinced of what he wrote, and I decided to stake my soul on it, and also on the others who've written the things that are in the Bible. That's what I mean when I say my purpose is to strengthen your faith by the Lord's help. In talking about the cross and the events surrounding it, Peter wrote on a different topic, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The word that's translated clothed is from the Greek ekambumai, and this is the only place that is used in the Bible, this word that Peter had, and it means the garments of a slave. Be clothed, wear the clothing of a slave, is what it meant. Well, you read it, and you have to wonder if maybe he was thinking of that night in the upper room. Because the scripture said that Jesus laid aside his garments and took a slave's apron and wrapped around him. And then he went on to say, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. Astonished them. Apparently there was water there. And there was a vessel there to pour it into. They had just been in an argument a little while before about who was going to be the most important in the kingdom of heaven. And you have to wonder when you read that if maybe that wasn't Jesus' answer. He humbled himself. There wasn't any lower than he could go. I wonder if maybe this coming Wednesday night or maybe the one following we could have a foot washing service. We're entering into the Easter season and seems to me like an appropriate thing for us. We have liberty about that sort of thing to do it in a time and manner that pleases us. I don't know. I love these brethren. I'm willing to put on a slave's garment to them. I feel like the Lord's called me into his ministry and try to work in this congregation. And all the language there is in the Bible that describes that kind of work describes those who carry it out as being basically slaves. Yeah. To the Lord and to the congregation, and I'm willing to do that. If I had to be a slave to somebody, I'd say this is a pretty good bunch of people to be enslaved to. So that's what Peter, I have to think that maybe he had that night in the upper room in mind when he was talking about these things. And I want to read to you again in John, the 19th chapter, and the 23rd verse, which says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. They didn't have plastic, so they didn't have dice, like we do now. But it means the same thing. They had some way of doing that, just random chance. Josephus, who is a Jew's historian, tells us about that garment, that it was all woven into one piece, as the scripture says. John, if you've read this, spent a lot of time considering how important every word is that's in the Bible. He's got a paragraph dealing with that. He doesn't have anything in there about Jesus' shoes or other things that he had, but he majored on that. And Josephus explains to us how it was all made. I'm not a seamster, but some have questioned, how could you make one piece of thread, make the whole garment, sleeves, top, everything? But it's been done, and it was similar, of all things, to the high priest robe. And it was prophesied, I'm talking about building your faith, over 1,000 years before this took place. So when Jesus came to the place where he was to be crucified, he came wearing what you might call an example of the high priest's garment. And he was at that moment taking upon himself the fullest role of the high priest. Now, if you've read about that robe that the high priest wore, he had an ephod, it's called a sort of a breastplate, and he had in it the names, stones that represented each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was very expensive and magnificent.
Yeah.
Well, he could only wear them on his shoulders. He could only wear them on a breastplate. But the Lord didn't need a breastplate. He had them in his heart.
Yes.
And he took them up on the tree with him. They took the robe off of him. Many years ago, I wrote something about that, and I can't say it this evening better than I did then, so I'm going to impose on your graciousness and just read this to you, if you don't mind. It's a marvel of the cruelty and heedlessness of which humans are capable, that these four Roman soldiers could callously disregard the cries and agony of three fellow human beings while they at the very foot of the instrument of execution and within sight of the sufferer upon it, sorted into four piles the meager earthly belongings of the soon-to-be deceased and took them to themselves. Well, let's look at the coat. There's nothing in the scriptures to teach us how Jesus acquired this coat or tunic. Yet some things are apparent just because he had it. Most likely it was made especially for him. Perhaps it was a labor of love performed by one of the women scripture describes as having ministered to him of their substance. As such, it would have held sentimental as well as material value. No doubt it had been his protection on cold nights from rain and wind. And I want to remark about that a little bit. Who was the woman? If it was a woman or the man. This is the first time it appears in the scripture. Who was it that made it? Now, I've seen chapel buildings that had engravings on the walls. I remember one that I walked through and had a long hallway and had a picture of every pastor who'd ever been there. And the caption underneath it of what his accomplishments were. And so forth. And people like cornerstones, and they like to dedicate buildings in the name of so-and-so person. Who was this woman? Who would want to say, well, I have erected a building, and we've worshipped here for 20 years, and this building is more important than that garment was. So I get to put my name on this. It isn't the name of the person that's important. It's the service rendered to the Lord.
Yeah.
What matters is that Jesus knows. And whoever this was, let's say it was a woman somewhere, maybe one of those as mentioned who ministered to Jesus. Let's say when nobody was thinking of it, you couldn't make something like that fast. It takes some time. It takes some planning. It takes some measurement of the Lord to be able to make one that fitting. And then for it to be cold, for it to be raining, To know the Lord was out somewhere working with people and he's warmer than he would have been because of my labor, that's all a reward that you need, isn't it? You don't need to put somebody important's picture in our building here or dedicate this in the name of somebody. That's not what we come here for, to honor one another. We come here to worship. And our service is a gift that we give to the Lord. And that secret reward is more valuable than it is to be exalted and lifted up by human beings. Yes. You understand what I'm trying to say? So that's not mentioned in this scripture, but it's apparent in this scripture. Making a garment fitted to his own form must have required quite a large amount of labor and could not be completed in a short time. And yet it was done. Whoever this unknown benefactor may have been had the reward of seeing her effort be a blessing to the Lord himself. And this passage, though, is a record of his fate. To these heartless executioners, nothing more than a piece of cloth. The prior use was meaningless. History irrelevant. All that mattered was whatever benefit one of them could receive from it for a brief while before it was discarded as unfit for further wear. You know, don't get blood on that. You're at the foot of the cross and he's up there bleeding, so I'm sure it doesn't drip on this. And I don't wear that for, who knows, 6 months, a year, before I can finally wear it out and then it's time to throw it away. And that's all the value placed on it. How mistaken there were. Many, many people would have given more gold than all of these men could carry to be able to have a garment that Jesus wore. Isn't that true? And even then, the value is not in the garment, but it is in the love and respect and appreciation they had to him. And yet, isn't that so characteristic of how the world tends to handle the things of God without really realizing how valuable they are? Yes. Time is an example of that. Time is a precious gift. Time only goes in one direction. And yet it's so easy to let it carelessly slip through our fingers without using it in valuable ways. Well, may not this be a metaphor of relative values yet today? Gambling took away Jesus' coat and did so without a care for the sufferings that he who won it had inflicted upon his former owner. There are gambling dens and casinos springing up all across our land. Greedy governments willingly accept always unwise patrons who visit them many times, throwing away the bread that should have graced their children's tables. Convenience stores, one and all, have alongside the milk and baby food dispensers for lottery tickets. Television news makes a practice of luring cash from those who are willing to accept odds of millions to one by trumpeting the burgeoning amounts soon to be won, by dramatizing the moment of success for some fortunate winner who, wreathed with smiles, describes to the beckoning camera the new life the recently won riches are to bring. Gambling took away Jesus' garments, and gambling is a curse of our country right now. I had a friend in Louisiana who owned a grocery store. It was not a wealthy community, really. There were some well-to-do people in it, but the state passed a lottery. And he told me when that happened, he saw men coming in and gambling on the lottery, and their mothers unable, the wives and mothers unable to pay for milk for their babies. He said there was a drastic change just in what was going on. You wonder how the Lord's going to look at all of that when we come to the judgment. Sometimes I think I honor our state and federal legislators, and sometimes I think I wouldn't want to face God with some of the things that some of those folks have on their hands with what they're doing. It's all tinsel. It's all based on hurting people who can't afford it but can't seem to resist participating in it in order to supply riches to others who are not gambling, for they have a steady, assured percentage of the income that flows into the coffers of the thieves' gallery. The most talented and famous performers in the nation, you see their names on the billboards. They're coming to the casinos in order to lure people in there, spend their money, lose it in the gambling. The most talented people in the nation ought to be in worship service somewhere, using their voices and their talents and their skills to encourage people to serve the Lord.
Yes.
But instead, so often use it for this kind of a thing, consent to lend their voices and talents to the enticement of the dark parade, and all of this, is it really less callous than those who cast the dice for Jesus? Coat, did I say shame, shame on sin,
yes.
Shame on the devil,
yes.
For how he's robbing innocent little children, and so forth. Oh, folks, shame on us if we let the devil beguile us,
yes,
into get involved in such a thing. We can't afford to do that.
No, nor
does the Lord want us to. Now, I'd like to speak a little bit more about the cross this evening, the 53rd of Isaiah, beginning with the first. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall go up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. When we read the story of what Jesus said while he was on the cross, there are seven utterances that he spoke, and only one of them spoke to the physical pain that he had. I don't know how you hold your hand out and let a man drive a nail through it. You folks know Steve Gellenbeck. He comes here often to worship. He was using a framing gun one time and shot a nail through his hand. And he just about passed out. He had to have somebody help him down from where he was. If you've ever done something like that, and I have, it affects you. How you hold your hand out there and let somebody drive nails through it. You wonder if the soldier got it all the way through the first time he hit it. And maybe he missed with a blow or two. And we don't read where Jesus said a word. Talk about courage. Talk about being a man. Strong enough to take that, hands and feet. I don't think they were gentle when they dropped that post down in the ground.
No.
He was doing that, of course, for you and me. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He hath brought a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He is taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering to him, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There was one despairing moment on the cross. Remember when he cried, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is a desperate moment. I won't say much about it this evening, except to say that he was carrying the world's transgressions, which means yours and mine, and it was impossible, although he was innocent, for the judge to smile on the accused at a time like that. Justice had to be satisfied, and he could not come before God with God showing favor to him when he was bearing the sins of the world. He wasn't guilty, but he took it for you and me. And it was the lowest point that he had. So this is quite a litany, isn't it?
Yeah.
List of things that we have here. So many words describing suffering, just crowded in there. despised, bearing griefs and sorrows, stricken, smitten, afflicted, wounded, bruised, chastised, oppressed, all of it traced back to transgressions and iniquities. The whole thing happened because of transgressions and iniquities. Part of the deeper of the meaning has to do with physical suffering. The Lord carried the sins of the world, but at the same time that he did that, he endured physical discomfort in his body that carried him to and through death, physical death. He felt the sufferings of these things and meant to bear them. Because, you see, if I come into this chapel and I'm carrying a big old load of sticks on my back, and you get down to carry the sticks when you say, let me take that. You can't do it without feeling that on yourself. You have to put your shoulder where mine is in order to carry my load, don't you? Well, there are those who reason from this, and I couldn't deny it. Because this passage of Scripture says, by his stripes we are healed. That in order for Jesus Christ to heal us, he must also feel the affliction that we feel and take it in him as well as we have it on us. You understand what I said? This is the reasoning. This is how that theology was developed. Because he's bearing this on his shoulder for all mankind, and he included in it stripes on his body for the healing of our bodies. The implication of that is, in order to carry our load, he has to feel our load, and he enters in with us into the suffering that we have. And I will not say that Jesus Christ over in heaven can feel the pains of cancer. And I don't understand all the mysteries of this, but surely there's an indication here in the Scripture that he puts his shoulder in the harness with us to actually participate of the things that are touching and affecting us. Just because he had all power to heal the sick didn't mean it was easy. I've had a little experience with praying for sick people through the years, and I know that there's a burden involved in that. Sometimes it takes some fasting and some prayer, and it takes finding a special contact with Jesus Christ. This is an indication that he too feels the urgency and burden of the things that we feel. Same principles that apply to healing diseases apply to deliverance from sorrow and from sin. To him is set forth in highest fashion the condition of all brotherly help and alleviation. See, I don't think Jesus Christ can feel the guilt of sin like we do. But I have no doubt that this scripture is teaching us that he felt the sorrow of it. How could you say it? It must have been hard. The holiest heart that ever beat to live in this world we live in. Let's think about this. People like heroes. The bully comes around and the weakling, always getting sand kicked in his face, he rises up and gets a sucker punch and he knocks the bully down. And everybody's glad because the weakling won. The big guy got taken down a peg or two. God doesn't look at it that way. He sees that fellow who's picking on somebody else. Best one of the examples I can think of this. Years ago, I worked for a builder in Midwest City. He told me, there's his kids around here. They're breaking in my houses. He had three or four houses built and for sale, setting fires, arson. Said, know what I'm going to do. So he figured out what to do. He laid for the person. He was in there and caught him, about an 8 or 9 year old boy, setting fires in his house. And so I called the police on him. They came and got him and went and talked to his parents and went through all that protocol like they do. He won. He found the culprit. He got after him and made him quit. And so they gave him the lecture like they do, and they talked mean to him like they do. And then they turned him loose because he was still a minor. And when Russell told me this, he was getting kind of emotional himself. He said about 3 weeks later, he did it again. And he said, I thought to myself, there's not going to be any police anymore. It's going to be you and me. We're going back here in this house somewhere. And when we get through, you're not going to set any more fires in my house. So he caught him. And he had his talk with him. And he said, that boy told me, he said, Mr. Smith, my mom and dad are not at home. Nobody cares where I am. Nobody knows where I am or what I'm doing. He was trying to get somebody to love him. You know, the Lord sees that about every one of us. Soldiers go to war with each other. In a sense, there isn't any wrong side and right side. The Lord loves all of them.
Amen.
Suffering and misery and heartbreak and disappointment, we look at it and we want to say, well, we're good guys, we're winning. And we got the advantage over the bad guys and we make them suffer. But the Lord doesn't look at it that way. They're all souls. He loves them all. He's disappointed in all of them that they ever get into a situation like that. It wasn't His plan for humankind, for people to cut and hurt and contest and war with one another. It's not His plan and His dealing with us. He came and took the agony of the cross in order to bear our transgressions. And He had to feel, not the shame, certainly not the guilt that came as close to it as He could. Because it was a shameful position to be in, but His heart was innocent. But He put His shoulder under there with ours, so He could be wounded with us and lifted. That's what this scripture is talking about. Therein lies the hope of the world. So I think when the Lord was walking among people, and I assume, of course I know He had the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were in a lot of ways a more religious generation than ours. But I think about these things sometimes. Music that the world has. How little the Lord would be pleased to hear somebody singing about getting drunk, doing drugs, quarreling with each other, heartbreak and misery. How He really feels about that. If He was riding along with you in the vehicle, there's so little of this world where the Lord would really feel comfortable. Just let the peace flow out of His Spirit. And He wants that to be us. That the peace in His Spirit, the holiness, the innocence, the purity, blends with what's in us while we're going along. He's merciful. He allows people to do things probably that they shouldn't. But He's better pleased when our hearts are in tune with Him. I think it must have been hard for Him living here in this world because of all the sin that surrounded Him. And He understanding where we are, but I don't think entirely why we do some of the things that we do. He took it all on Himself. This long, pitiful list of things that the Lord endured is there to remind us of what it cost when we turn our backs on Him. Have you ever had the Lord speak to you that way? Get in a temptation, do something you shouldn't. I think, well, maybe I'll get away with it this time. And have the Lord say, is that all my crucifixion means to you? You can just play with it like that. Well, maybe you've never pushed Him that close, but I have, and I've had to back up and ask Him to have mercy on my soul, because it does mean more than that.
Yes.
The intensity of His sufferings is meant to bring home to our hearts that long, pitiful list and cause us to appreciate the sacrifice that He made. So maybe I want to stop here this evening and conclude this that I have to say this way. Because this is worship service, and it's approaching the time that all those many years ago these things took place. I know the Lord's here, don't you? I don't know anything more to do to bring Him here. He did it Himself when He went in the garden and prayed. He went the first time and prayed, and He said, I don't want to do this, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then He went back again, and all He could say was the same thing.
Yes.
Because that's all there is to say. He didn't have any more to consecrate. I feel a little bit that way. Maybe the Lord would point some things out to me, and if He does, I want to be willing to listen to Him. But if I had to say, Lord, here's one thing more that I can do to bring Your blessing down, I don't know what it would be. I'm trying, aren't you? I'm trying. This is what I want. And so here we are. And we've come to worship Him. And we want to accept Him. Whatever He has for us, we want to accept Him. So this is my request. Would you allow us to take a few minutes this evening and you folks stand and look Him in the face? Because that's really what you do. It's not my face. It's important. Or the other folks here. and tell the Lord what his cross means to you. So we have a different type of service Wednesday evening. Maybe this can be some of our testimony time this evening. I bow my head. Cross means everything to me. And I don't see how anybody can look at the cross and not have it do something to you. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Amen.